Good morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures, if you'll turn to Romans 5 with me, or turn it on your phone, whatever you'd like to do. As you're getting there, I want to start on just a little bit of a somber moment to update you on something. You guys probably remember, so back in mid-2020, we were offered a radio program on 93.3, which was incredible, huge opportunity for us. And so it's a secular radio station, and that was great. And so we've been casting our messages on Sunday mornings for multiple years now at this point. And about probably 6 months ago, 9 months ago, something like that, we had gotten an email out of the blue. Occasionally we get them from firefighters, police officers, other groups of folks, just saying that they're thankful that when they get off of a shift or something that they can go home and on their way home listen to the gospel preached via the radio. And so we had gotten an email from a guy. His name was Brett. I ask you to remember his name here for a second. And Brett said, hey, I'm a believer. I'm a follower of Jesus. He said, but I'm in the James Cancer Center at Ohio State. He said, I've been battling cancer for several years, and I'm stuck here because I'm fighting this again. And so they were trying to get numbers down so they could do a bone marrow transplant and all kinds of things. And so we communicated back and forth for a little bit, just trying to encourage him. And he told me, he said, if the time comes where the Lord takes me home, I would love for you to participate in my funeral in some capacity. Never met the guy. And so it was just a huge honor to even be asked to do that. And so about 3 weeks ago, his family had actually reached out to me and to Pastor Joe, and they said, hey, Brett had to go back into the James. He had gotten out. He had to go back into the James because the cancer has come back, and it's more aggressive than before. And he had ended up getting pretty sick, and so myself and Pastor Joe, we got to go visit him. And so we got to spend about a half hour with him there at the James. And he wasn't very lucid. He was kind of in and out as we were there, but Joe played some worship music, and I read some of the Psalms to him. And so, he knew we were there. Enough to be aware of our presence, but we weren't able to really converse with him during that season. And got an email a few days later from his daughter, and she said, hey, he's feeling better. Things are looking good. We anticipate him maybe going home pretty soon. And this is where it gets kind of somber, and I apologize for this, but I want you to know that the ministry of this church matters. They emailed us last night, and about 3 days ago, we found out the cancer had come back again, more aggressive than they had thought. And they had found it actually in his spinal cord. And so they went ahead and pulled all the chemo and got him on hospice. And she messaged us last night right before Party in the Country. And she said, hey, he's probably not going to make it but a couple more days. And so I say all that to just say two things. First off, what God is doing at Living Hope, though sometimes may not seem like much, I hope you know that the reach of the ministry here goes farther and wider than we could probably even fathom. And that's just probably one story that we're aware of. But I just ask to pray for Brett's family. I'm not going to give you his last name just for privacy's sake, but pray for Brett's family and for his kids, because it's a pretty good chance this week he's going to go home and meet Jesus. And he told his daughter a couple days ago, he said, I'm ready to go home and I'm ready to go be with my Savior. And so if there's anything that brings us comfort, he knows Jesus, and he affirmed that to me over and over. And so he does not fear death because he knows exactly where he's going, which is pretty awesome. So, hey, if you have a copy of the scriptures, as I said, Romans 5, if you will do the honor of standing with me as we honor the reading of God's word. We're going to start in verse 12. We're going to read down through verse 14. And God's word says this as the Apostle Paul writes now to the church in Rome. He says these words, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death spread to all people because all sinned. In fact, sin was in the world before the law, but sin is not charged to a person's account when there is no law. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who did not sin in the likeness of Adam's transgression. He is a type of the coming one. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Father, I pray now as we just continue to digest the book of Romans, God, that you would give us open ears to hear clearly what you want us to hear this morning. God, we don't just want open ears because we don't just want to hear the word, Lord, but we want it to change us from the inside out. And so, God, I pray that our hearts are receptive this morning. Whatever we may be coming in with, whatever we may be thinking about, whatever may be distracting us, Lord, I pray that your spirit would just help that be settled for the next 20 or 30 minutes, so that, God, we could hear very clearly from you today. But not only that, Lord, we want to be doers of the word. And so, God, I pray that the teaching of your word today would motivate us to action, to walk in obedience to Jesus, and to share the hope of the gospel with those around us. So God, be with us. We pray that your spirit would be among us, and it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, growing up, we all likely had certain phrases that we heard our mom say. I've written down a few of these to see if these strike some memories with any of you this morning. If your mom is here, you can elbow her if you need to. Here's some of the phrases I can remember my mom saying to me. Now, my mom doesn't watch our service live, but she listens to it on the radio next week. So you can guarantee next week at 7:30, I'm going to get some text messages about, that's not true. She said all of these, okay? One of the famous ones I remember her saying was, I don't care what everyone else is doing, you're not everyone else. Yeah, anybody? Addition to that, if everyone was jumping off a bridge, would you do it too? Y'all know what I'm talking about. I heard this one probably more times than I'd care to admit. Stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. I know y'all feel that one. My mom said, missed me often. It seemed I was a troublemaker growing up, so if you didn't know that. She said, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. She often said, would you quiet down? I can't hear myself think. Or if you're in the car, you guys have heard this one. Your mom will probably said this. If I have to tell you again, I'm going to turn this car around. She never did, though, so that's good. What about this one? This is the one that just struck fear into the hearts of every child on planet Earth when you heard these words. Just wait until your dad gets home. Y'all know, you sat in your room just rocking back and forth praying that maybe the rapture happened or something. Your daddy got taken home. I kept thinking about this one all week. This is the one we're going to camp on here for just a moment. Eat your vegetables. They're good for you. I kept thinking about that this week because no matter how many times my mom told me that my vegetables were good for me, it sure never tasted like it. But it was true, yeah? I would have much rather had a Twinkie, you know, with my hamburger for dinner rather than a big plate of peas or a big bowl of carrots. But I always remember what seemed like one of the dishes my mom was notorious for bringing out to dinner. It was a big steaming bowl. I can still remember that porcelain or ceramic container, whatever it was, with the flowers on the side and the glass lid. And she'd pull that lid off. Y'all had one of these too. She'd pull that lid off and you could smell the just choking aroma of Brussels sprouts. And you're thinking, I mean, that just, it smells like an armpit. You know, Brussels sprouts are just, something is going on with those. And you had to choke the Brussels sprouts down. Why? Because they're good for you. And no matter how many times mom would say that, there was just some things, especially with vegetables, that were hard to swallow, but they would always affirm to us as we're sitting there eating them, doing our best, you need to eat these because these are so good for you. Why do I camp there for a second this morning? Let's take this quick leap with me. There are passages of Scripture that we will occasionally encounter, especially when you take the approach that you simply just walk verse by verse through books of the Bible, which is what we do the majority of the time here at Living Hope. But there's sometimes you'll encounter passages of Scripture that are simply, for lack of a better term, they're just kind of hard to swallow. But to echo what Mom said, we have to remember that they're still good for you. There's some passages of Scripture that, like today, myself and Pastor Joe, all week wrestling back and forth, just going back and forth with one another about our text today, that are just a little bit difficult to digest, that sometimes they leave us with more questions than they do answers as to what the author was trying to communicate, what God wants us to know. But I'm just, again, I kept hearing my mom's voice. Even when these things are hard to swallow, they're good for you. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, you might have heard this verse before, where he said that all Scripture is inspired. We've talked about the word inspired means it's breathed out by God. And then Paul goes on to say that all Scripture is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. My pastor growing up used to say, when you see the word all in Scripture, here was this famous phrase, all means all, and that's all that all means. And when Paul says that all Scripture is profitable for us, he didn't say some of them. He said, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, that all the Scriptures are profitable. Even the challenging ones that are harder to explain and understand are good for you. Even the scriptures that we have to wrestle with and that will probably invoke conversation later. Paul says those scriptures, even them, are developing something in us that Paul says is good, that it's profitable for you and me. So let's lean into this passage of scripture today, even when it's a little bit hard to fully grasp maybe what he's trying to communicate. We ended last week in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. We've said in this series, the genius of Jesus. This is going to be a multi-year series that we're jumping in and out of as a church, that we're taking this exhaustive look at the gospel through Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And last week, we saw in the verses that we examined, verses 6 through 11, that Paul gave us this 30,000-foot view, this aerial view of the gospel. Here's what it was, that we're enemies of God. Paul called us sinners, that Christ's death is the solution to our sin problem, and that because of the death of Jesus and ultimately the resurrection of Jesus, that we can be justified. Remember, that was a judicial term, meaning that the judge no longer finds us guilty. But we can also be reconciled back to God, meaning that's a relational term, that I can have a relationship with the God of the universe. And now in verse 12, Paul starts to break down that gospel a little more. Rather than being up in the sky, Paul takes us down to the road. He has us jump in the car as he takes this journey of the gospel. And in verse 14, what he's dealing with today is just this reality of sin. It's where he started last week in verse 6. In these three verses, here's the one simple truth that Paul wants us to understand. We need a Savior. That because of our sin problem, that you and I, we need a Savior. We said last week that to know you need a Savior, you need to first know that there's something you need saving from, and that's sin. And Paul is going to spend time explaining that to us today. I'll be honest with you, especially once we get down to verse 13, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but especially when we get to verse 13, there's going to be truth we encounter that's hard to swallow. Things that are not going to make full sense. Things that you might even leave here and you're going to be frustrated with what the Bible says to us today. Remember this simple truth. It's good for you. That it's profitable for us. That Jesus is molding and forging something in you that you and I both need. So, verse 12, three points today if you'd like to follow along and take notes. The first thing Paul talks about is one man. One man. Look at verse 12, the first part again. What's Paul say? Therefore, so he's doing a continuation of the discussion he's already given to the church in Rome from verse 11. Just as sin entered the world through one man. I'd circle that in my Bible if I had a hard copy. Who's the one man that Paul is referencing? It was a man named Adam. A man named Adam, the first human. Adam, if you're unfamiliar with this, was the first ancestor of the entirety of the human race. And Paul here, this is going to sound, you might think to yourself, like, Aaron, that sounds so elementary. I just want to make sure we're on the same page. Paul here is operating under the understanding that Adam was a real person. That he was a real, literal person who actually lived and was created by God. Sometimes we hear that and we think, well, that's just a given. There are false teachings, and I say that there's false teachings that are out there that some would say that Adam was simply one of many people that God created when the world was starting in Genesis chapter 1. And Adam was simply the one person that God chose to focus on in the narrative of creation and humanity. So you probably heard me say this before. There's a Greek word for that thought process. You know what that's called? It's baloney, all right? I mean, that's not actually Greek. That's deli. But anyways, it's not true because that's not what the Bible teaches. Others would say, and this is a very widely accepted teaching in some Christian circles, that Adam was simply this metaphorical concept that was used to describe the evolution of humanity into what we know and understand today. Not true. Our Bible teaches, if we're going to take just the literal interpretation of what the scripture teaches, Genesis 2, when Moses, under God's inspiration, was penning the account of creation, Genesis 2, we read Adam was a literal man who was literally created by God from the dust of the earth, and from Adam's seed and Adam's lineage, all humanity would come to exist. Every one of us, if we trace our ancestors back, find our roots back in Adam. Let me show this to you. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man," literal man, "out of the dust of the ground and breathed a breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became" what? "A living being." Not only that literal historical person that we know as Adam, it was also affirmed by Jesus. Again, if Jesus says something, let's take note of that, right? Affirmed by Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew 19, verse 4. Here's what he says. Jesus says, "Haven't you read that God who created them," that's a reference to Adam and Eve, "in the beginning made them male and female." What was Jesus doing? He was quoting Genesis 1, verse 27. Let me echo this again. Adam was a literal man who was literally created by God, who from his seed, all human race would come to exist. Here's a little, this is free, all right? This was added to the notes this morning at 8:15, all right? Adam's name, I'd put this in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 in my Bible if I was you. His name in Hebrew actually means mankind. When God named him, he named him mankind. Why? Because from Adam's seed, all humanity would exist. He's our common ancestral father. From him and Eve, all humans have come to be. We get that? Does that make sense? We're on the same page here? Get it? Got it? Good. Perfect. So let's go back to Genesis to see Adam's story. After God creates Adam, first human, the Bible teaches in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 1, God places him in a literal garden. It was a wide area of land known as the Garden of Eden, and Adam had a task. He was to tend the garden and to work the garden. You can read about that in Genesis 2. That means Adam literally would have spent his days just trimming the hedges, watering the flowers, picking the fruit. I mean, he had, talk about a good gig. Adam kind of had a pretty good gig going on, walking with God in the cool breeze of the evening, hanging out with his wife, and picking apples. Like, just what a good day. It's like a typical Saturday that most of us dream of, right? Now, in the midst of that, God gives Adam one singular command, a verbal command from the God of the universe to Adam. This was the verbal, this is important, verbal law of God given directly to Adam before the written law of God had ever come into place, which we see with Moses and the book of Exodus, okay? So this was a verbal command of God. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, watch this. "And the Lord God commanded the man," commanded Adam, "you're free to eat from any tree in the garden," Garden of Eden, "but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for on the day you eat from it, you will certainly die." Adam, you have access to everything that you see around here. Enjoy it. I made it for you to enjoy. One tree, just one tree, leave it alone. And if you don't, there will be consequences. Side note to that, obedience to God's commands, plural, is incredibly important to him. We hear a phrase like that, "Adam, don't eat from this one tree, but you can have everything else." And we're like, man, God, that does not sound fair. It's because we don't have a correct view of the holiness of God. God is not our buddy that we hang out with on Friday nights. He's the cosmic holy creator of the universe. And when he says something, we don't get to say, "Well, God, that doesn't sound fair. I don't like the way that that's going to play out." Think of Romans chapter 9. We're going to get to that probably about a year from now. What right does the clay have to say anything to the potter? Can you imagine that if you went to one of those art studios and you're sitting there making a mug and the mug's like, "Hey, I really don't like the shape that you made me." You'd squish it. You'd say, "Shut up. We're not dealing with this." I mean, we misunderstand. I know myself, I'm speaking to myself, the holiness of God and how when he says something, it's not a maybe if, it's a yes, sir. I mean, obedience to God is important. And what does God tell Adam? That if you don't obey a simple command that I've given you verbally, what's the consequence? It's death. Spiritual death, meaning that his relationship with God would be severed. But also physical death, meaning that his life at some point would end. Death was not part of our story until Adam and Eve chose to sin. So fast forward to chapter 3 of Genesis. Adam and his wife, Eve, who God later created, they disobey God's verbal command given to them. The sin nature enters into humanity's story, and along with that, the consequence now of death. So go back to Romans chapter 5 with me, if you can turn there in your Bible. Verse 12, what did Paul say? Therefore, just as sin, you could put in parentheses, just as sin nature entered the world through one man. So because of Adam's disobedience through Adam, Paul says that now all of us, the seed of Adam, which is you and I and every human that has existed or ever will exist, are the recipients now of the sin nature. Again, Adam was the representative head of all humanity. And so because of the decisions of our great-grandpa 150 generations back, you and I are now bearers of the consequence of Adam's sin. Y'all, this is a hard truth for us to swallow here. Because, think about this. Because of what Adam did, not you. I want you to hear that. Because of what Adam did, and because we're of the lineage of Adam, the Bible says that now you and I have the propensity, inclination, and nature to sin. The sin nature is simply part of who we are from birth. And we enter the world with that. David affirms that in Psalm 51:5. You can read that on your own if you'd like. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because by nature we're sinners. That's who we are now, because we're of the seed of Adam. I told you this was going to be a little bit hard to swallow, because I know what you're thinking right now. I didn't do anything wrong. How come I bear the consequences? We'll get there. So since that nature of sin, even before we commit the act of sin, sin, Paul says, is doing its work in us because we're recipients of Adam's nature. Now, point number two, there's a problem. What's our one problem? It's death. God told Adam, Genesis 2, disobedience to my command, which 1 John affirms, chapter 2, disobedience to God's command is what? It's sin. Sin leads to death. Paul affirms that. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is what? It's death. Look again at Romans 5, verse 12. So sin enters the world through one man. We're recipients of that from Adam. And now what? Death through sin. Man, this is probably, this is more encouraging than last week, isn't it? You're sitting here this morning. I'm so glad I came to church today, just so Aaron could tell me I'm a horrible sinner again. Gracious. What's the result of the sin nature, Paul says? Well, because you've got Adam's nature, now all of you are condemned to death. Woo! I mean, this is crazy stuff. But then look at this. What God say in Genesis 2:17? He told Adam, the day that you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will certainly die. How did Adam die? We said it a moment ago. First, Adam died spiritually. His relationship with God, the moment that he disobeyed, was severed. The spiritual life that God breathed into him was removed. We see that symbolically and literally play out in Genesis chapter 3. Let me show you. Genesis 3:23, God goes to the garden seeking out Adam. Adam and Eve, they hide. Ultimately, God calls them out, and God pronounces a curse over Adam, Eve, and the serpent. And after he pronounces that curse, he sends Adam away from the garden, and we read about that in here, Genesis 3:23. So the Lord God sent him away. Just a few verses earlier, what was Adam doing? He had the opportunity to walk with God in that garden in the cool evening breeze. Now by verse 23 of Genesis chapter 3, what's happening? That relationship is now severed, and God casts him out of the garden that he was supposed to be with him in. There is a literal spiritual death that we see take place in Genesis. So he cast him away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. There's the curse. Work was supposed to be a blessing. Now it's a curse. Verse 24, here's the separation again. God drove the man out of the garden. And he stationed a cherubim in the flaming, whirling sword east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way to the tree of life. Literal separation from the presence of God that we were created to actually enjoy. Adam died spiritually. Second, Adam did die physically. Before sin, we wouldn't have died physically. Death was not supposed to be part of our story before sin. Go from Genesis 3 to Genesis chapter 5, verse 5. Adam did die physically just like God said he would. Genesis 5:5, the Bible says, so Adam's life lasted 930 years. And then what? He died. He wasn't supposed to, but sin leads to death. Adam died physically. And then Paul goes on to tell us here in verse 12 that those two realities of death are now marked on us as well, because we're descendants of Adam. that we are separated from God and physical death ultimately is going to come for us all. Look at verse 12 of Romans 5 again. We're almost done with this verse. In this way, death what? Spread to all people because all sinned, you could put in parentheses, in Adam. The sin nature in me that I receive from Adam because I'm his descendant produces the problem of death in me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, that in Adam all die because we're his descendants. We're separated from the presence of God. Paul told the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that we were dead in our trespasses in sin. I mean, this is just the reality. Because of the sin nature, we're separated from God spiritually and physically, and we will die like Adam. I looked it up this morning. I didn't know this. You know what the average lifespan of an American is? 77.28 years. So that means you lived about 77 in like March, probably 19th. That's pretty wild. I did learn this too, that men's average age is actually only about 73, and women typically live to about 79. So we average each other out in some capacity. It's probably because men do stupider things than women do. But anyways, that's a story for another day. So if God is generous to you, if God's real generous to you, it means that you may get 80 years on planet Earth. But at some point, death will come for you. The writer of Hebrews said it this way, Hebrews 9:27. He said, just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this, the judgment. My pastor in Marysville used to say this all the time, death is an appointment, not an accident. God knows when your clock is going to run out. Because of the sin nature in us, death will come for us all. Let me tell you a story. Oh, 1 month ago, almost to the day, had some friends that lived down in Cincinnati. They were part of the church that we were a part of for many years down there. And this gentleman kept pushing off retirement. He had done very well for himself in business, and then he had started a nonprofit down there to literally feed children around the world, and that was taking up so much time. And he kept telling his wife when he turned 65, he said, just give me a couple more years and I'll retire. And then, well, let's just push it back to 70 because then we can take more out in Social Security. And then he pushed it back, and he pushed it back. He was 75 before he finally retired. I think she was in like her late 60s. We just need a little more time and then I'll retire. 1 month ago, he'd been retired at this point for 9 months, pushed it off for 10 years, retired for 9 months. He called his wife. He was out doing something. He said, hey, I'm on the way home. I'll pick up dinner on the way home. She said, that sounds great. She said, I'm just going to sit here in my rocker and read until you get here. 30 minutes passed. He walked in the door, and she laid there dead in the rocker. Married, I think, for over 50 years, if I'm recalling that correctly. Death is going to come for us all. I mean, he thought he was going to go home and have dinner with his wife, and he found out she was gone. Her clock had ran out. I heard Ben Franklin once say, there's only two guarantees in life. What are they? Death and taxes, right? I mean, it's just the reality, and Paul is echoing this for us in the scripture. Now, let's get to the struggle bus of verse 13 and 14. We've said that we experience sin nature and death because of Adam's sin. And if you're like me, when I was reading this passage this week and just processing through it, here's what I kept asking myself. Why am I guilty if I didn't directly disobey the law of God? Why is what Adam did applied to my account? I think that's a fair question. God gave Adam the direct command, and he disobeyed, and he was punished and got the consequence. I get that. But because of what Adam did, why am I held responsible? Why do I stand condemned before God because of what Adam did? Aaron, you're telling us this morning that because of what Adam did 6,000 years ago, that I stand condemned before God. That's what the Bible says. And that's hard to swallow, isn't it? Because that's hard for us to wrap our heads around. But the Bible reminds us that we have a collective identity as human beings. Especially in Western culture, we have such an individualistic identity that this is really hard for us. But in Adam, we have a collective identity, and because of his choice, We have a collective problem known as sin and death. That's what the Bible says. Here's more struggle bus. Read verses 13 and 14. What about those that lived between Adam and Moses? From Adam to Moses, there wasn't a law written down for humanity to obey. It wasn't until several hundred years later when God gave the law to Moses. What about those people? They didn't know exactly what God was telling them to do outside of a select few individuals. Do they stand condemned before God too? The Bible says, yep, because we're in Adam. And Adam's sin nature through his seed was passed to us. We could go to Romans chapter 2 and I could try to explain to you the moral conscience that God has given us and that the law of God is inscribed on our hearts. Therefore, we have no excuse. We could talk about general revelation and special revelation and how God has revealed himself to humanity. We could talk about all of those things, but it doesn't change the reality that those are questions that when we read this passage that we absolutely struggle with and we're going to have a hard time with. Here's what I do know. The Bible says, Romans 5:13, our next verse, that sin was in the world before the law, that death reigned from Adam to Moses, from Moses to you and from Moses to me, that each one of us, because of our descendants from Adam, possess a sin nature. Think about this too. Those people from Adam to Moses didn't have the written law of God, yet they still sinned and were condemned. We have the written law of God, yet we sin all the more than they probably did. That's another hard pill for us to swallow. And we could literally spend hours, Joe and I did this week, trying to reconcile this, put a nice bow on top, and make the eternal God and what he has chosen to do and the things that he's orchestrated out of his sovereignty. We could try to make all of these things make sense. But I'm not going to do that this morning. Because here's where the Lord, I feel like, kept bringing me back to this week. And I drew this. You guys know I'm a very visual individual. This is the simplest way I could make this make sense. We're going to set this here for a minute. Here's what we know to be true. Like my drawing skills. In Adam, all of us, the Bible teaches, are dead in sin. And we can spend so much time right here. And we're going, God, but that's not fair. Lord, this doesn't make sense. God, why are you applying his sin to my account? And we can just try to reconcile and make sense of it. And we're going to argue and we're going to ask questions. And we miss the end of verse 14. Because the end of verse 14 says that he's a type of the coming one. Don't focus here. Focus here. That we were dead in our trespasses, but Jesus came after us. That we can be reconciled and justified back to God because of what Jesus did on our behalf. Point three, he's the solution. Think about this. You stand here and I stand here and I'm thinking to myself, because of what Adam did, one man's sin condemns us all? Lord, that's not fair. Let's go to the bottom of the story. One man's righteousness can make us all right with God. I didn't deserve what Adam did, but grace is so much greater, and my goodness, I sure did not deserve what Jesus did, yet God freely makes it available to me. Let's not focus so much on the top of the picture, and let's focus on the bottom, that we serve a lavishly grace-filled God who says, although you were dead in your sin, and although your trespasses separated you from me, I've made a way out. And it's available to all of you. You simply must submit yourself to my lordship, admit that you are a sinner, and invite me to take back over. That's the God we serve. I want to close with this. I was thinking about this story because I have really wrestled this week with, Lord, I didn't deserve this. I didn't deserve this. I was thinking back a few years ago. I've had the chance to go to Uganda on several occasions. And often when we arrive in Uganda, they put you on these buses. They're not Greyhound buses per se, but they're larger than like a 12-passenger van. And typically, if you've been to Africa before, depending on the parts you go in, their roads are typically this mesh of asphalt and dirt from where the Europeans had come in years ago and built paved roads, but they weren't maintained, and so now they're just falling apart, and they're kind of that mixture of both things. And there's two things that you always find true about driving, especially in Uganda where we were in these buses. Those bus drivers, 100% of the time, are going to drive as fast as they can possibly get that bus to go, which typically is about 70 miles per hour. And the roads in Africa are extremely narrow. I mean, extremely narrow. And so it's not uncommon for you to be going one way down the road and another bus to be coming another way full of tourists or missionaries or locals, and you're both going on this narrow road 70 miles an hour past one another, and folks, this is not a preacher story, there is no exaggeration here, where you miss each other by maybe 2 to 3 inches. Like if you stuck your finger out the window to touch the other bus, your fingers would get chopped off. It's that close that they drive these things. Several years ago when we were there and we were in one of these buses, we were going, again, 70 miles plus an hour down this narrow road. And I can remember looking off to the side as I was sitting in the passenger seat of the front of this bus. And I look off to the side here and I see this. I wouldn't call it a cliff, but it was far enough down that if our bus driver turned to the wheel that we would have went airborne for a little bit, you know? It wasn't a cliff, but it was a pretty big hill. And I stood there and I'm looking at it like your prayer life gets real good there for a minute. And you're like, Jesus, please keep me safe. I was thinking about that this week, just looking back on that, and I thought to myself, you know, if I had been in that bus, and what if that bus driver had taken the wheel of that bus and out of his own volition turned it to the right as hard as he wanted to and took that bus just barreling off the side of that small cliff? What would everybody on that bus done in that moment as we were falling to our death? In that moment, we wouldn't have been yelling at the bus driver, would we? None of us plunging to our death would go, "Why are you doing this? That's not fair." We wouldn't do that. None of us would be angry trying to as we're going to our death, why did he do this to us? Why did this guy decide to do that to us and make us fall off that cliff? What would we be doing as we're plummeting to our death? God, would you spare us? Would you spare us from this situation? That's Romans 5 here. We can get so locked up and caught in the weeds of trying to justify, reconcile, and explain stuff that we're just not going to understand this side of heaven. We can say all the good things, we're the seed of Adam, and then because of all the sin, we can say all that. But here's the reality, that sin has caused us to be plunging toward our death. And Jesus swooped in for the rescue. Do you personally know Jesus this morning? Because apart from Christ, your identity is still in Adam, that you're separated from God and you stand condemned before him. But we have the opportunity in Christ to be set free from that and to have a relationship with God restored and an eternity in heaven again. Do you know Jesus? Let me pray for us as the praise team comes. God, thanks again for your word. God, I pray even what could be a difficult passage this morning. What is a difficult passage? One that I would likely guess that not only are folks continuing to wrestle with, but might even wrestle with this week. That God, even in that wrestling, that we would be reminded of the grace you've extended to us. As your word says in Romans 3, that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. What a gift that is. And God, I pray that we never get over it. So God, would you take your word that has been heard through our ears this morning, and Father, would you not only help it change us from the inside out, but Lord, would it also motivate us to be your ambassadors in the world around us, to let people know that Jesus offers a way of escape, and that through what Christ accomplished on the cross on our behalf, that our relationship with God can be restored. We're thankful. God, I pray now as we sing that our voices echo through heaven's corridors today, as we join in with the angels who we know are already singing. God, giving you the praise that you and only you deserve. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.